We had a great week at camp. Glad to be back, though, but very encouraged from the various teaching opportunities that we were able to sit underneath. Very challenged with the importance of having a balanced church that emphasizes not only worship, but teaching of the Word of God, evangelism, fellowship, service, and the importance of a church not trying to stand on just one of those legs, but instead seeing the importance of strength and not having a weakest link, goodbye type of thing. Also challenged evening speaker, just constantly hammered home the importance of having a close relationship with God and how the things can come into our gardens and bring weeds in there and keep us from being effective for the Lord Jesus Christ. So fed very well, not only spiritually, but also physically throughout that week, given plenty of opportunities to have fun that has injured me. And so I'm limping around, but hopefully I will not limp too much while we're presenting the Word this morning. Thank you again for your prayers, your support, and your encouragement as a church to ensure that we as a family get away for something refreshing like that. It's very much appreciated. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer, and we will discuss a hot topic this morning. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here back home. It's nice to have the time away with meeting new friends and everything, but this is home, and I thank you for it, and thank you for the people who are here to greet us and welcome us back and to show us love and to encourage us and to serve with us. And Father, I pray that this morning might be an opportunity for us not only to lift our voices in song and praise, but also that our hearts might be challenged by the importance that the fact that you are a creator God. Our world has tried to take that truth and cloak it and bury it and to keep it from being a reality. And although they've tried for well over 150 years, it is still so evident and still such a strong emphasis in our lives, and they have not yet been able to beat us down. For we believe you are a creator God, and we believe that you are indeed not only one who has created us, but you are one who loved us enough to give your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our place so that you become a saving God as well. And Father, it is with that privilege that I can share with these folks here about your great blessings, your great power, and your great love. And thank you for allowing me to be a vessel. Use me. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Several months ago, when I was thinking about this hot topic in July, I didn't have an idea of what type of things would be coming into the hot topic box or across the email to me concerning topics. But very pleased with various ones that have come in that show me people are thinking and people are using their heads in regard to issues that are going on in our world. One of those particular issues have been hitting Christianity for years. As a matter of fact, a decade and a half plus, Christians have been hammered and hammered, whether it be just to sit and watch a nature show, or sit in a classroom, or even to go to the IMAX and want to see the little fishies. You can't help but be bombarded with the conflict, the confrontation of evolution versus creation. When I look up and I see these beautiful things that God has created and realize that they were created about 6,000 years ago and hear them drone on billions of years ago, my blood just doesn't settle well. But it's an accepted fact. What we want to do is go and look at this. Just not too long ago, listen to the headlines of the new zoo that they found, 80-million-year-old zoo that they unearthed by the bones and remains, and they conclude it was 80 million years old. We want to look at today why we don't have to conclude that and why we can conclude that we have a creator God who has created this fantastic earth in the way he said he did. A creator God that not only created it the way he said he did, but is interested in our individual lives and at creation, and the truth of creation is very integral to our current life and the life that is yet to come. First of all, I want to give you a few resources because I am not the expert. I like to preach, I like to share the Word of God, but I am not one of these what they call apologists that go around and defending particular issues. There are men and women that God has raised to do that type of things, and some sources that you can go to, find some of the same things that I was able to find. If you have access to the internet, you don't, maybe just find other things that are going on in regard to this, or just check with me later, I can give you some other sources. But just quickly, as you can see them on the resources, Answers in Genesis is what that webpage is, www.answersingenesis. Has several links to other ways in which you can find out more about creation and the debate with evolution. Second of all, www.drdino, for those of you that are interested in the dinosaurs. Dr. Dino, this is the website put up by Dr. Kent Hovind. Dr. Kent Hovind has been he's a science teacher for high schoolers for 15 years, but for well over 10 years he's been going around giving seminars concerning creationism, and he has given offers beginning in 1990, $10,000 to anyone who can prove with empirical data that evolution does indeed take place. Now, you're talking about macroevolution, not microevolution. Evolution where one object lives in one state and one species can turn all the way into another one. If empirical data could be supplied, he would give them $10,000. He is up that now. Since nobody has been able to take the $10,000, he's trying to keep up with the millionaire who doubles or whatever. He is offering now $250,000 to anyone, any scientist, and they have it all set up to where they have a panel of scientists that will evaluate that data and et cetera to ensure that it is proper, and so far still no takers. So that gives you an idea of his confidence and the type of things that he has. I'm going to just try to give just a slicing of some of the things. And if I don't come off as polished or whatever, it's just simply because it is not my strength, it's not my forte, but I'm at least wanting to share it with you so that maybe if you're interested, you can study from the experts, and then I will give you some challenges from the Word of God as to why we need to stand strong on this hot topic. Why billions of years? I don't know exactly all the reasons why scientists have to conclude that our world and universe are billions of years old, but some of the things that I've listened and read, I come to a few different conclusions. Number one, the great varieties of species and their complexities. In order for the change to take place, to provide the varieties that we see in this world, it's something that will have to take place over a great deal of time. The illustration that is given by Dr. Kent, he says this, how many of us would believe that a princess could kiss a frog and that frog would turn into a prince immediately? And most of the people will say, well, that's a fairy tale. But yet, if you can add 1 million years to that, you can turn a frog into a prince. All you need is just a little more. That's a whole lot of kissing, folks. But that's the element that is necessary to be able to fit all these things in. Number two, the vast size of the universe with the number of light years that things are away, it almost tends to lend itself to has to be that our universe has to be very old. And thirdly, when we look at those rocks and you see the different stratus, and that we conclude that sediment, as it falls down and it layers, it would have to take millions and billions of years to accomplish those layers that we see in some of those great physical specimens around our world. So those are the three things that I have come up with. There's probably other things that would help to make it why someone has to believe they're billions of years. But those are the three that I've come up with. Basically, as I look at the debate, I see two belief systems. The first belief system is that system of evolution. Basically, they believe in the macroevolution. There are several points on this, but I'm not going to go through all the details of it. But macroevolution is one of the key things, is to realize that there's a slow change in species over time. And what they're looking for is that missing link. How did it jump from one thing to the other? But it's dependent upon this faith that something that started looking like a few little cells somehow split and came into this kind of slime and worked into this kind of animal and eventually worked its way out of the slime and got onto the ground and eventually turned into us. It takes a work of faith to believe that this macro evolution takes place. We believe it sometimes because we see micro evolution taking place. That's that changing within species. That's where we see a dog that starts out a certain type of dog and it interbreeds with another dog of a different type and we get a different breed. And we see changes that take place. And we see some alterations that take place within species. And so we think, well, if there's micro evolution that we can see, it takes faith, though, to believe that there's macroevolution that we can't see, that we have to somehow go back and find out what these rocks are telling us because we don't have any physical proof right now. That is why the $250,000 offered is still in the pocket of the man who has offered it, because we cannot prove the macroevolution has taken place with empirical science data. But we can have faith that it did, and that's the faith that they build a lot of this on. Second of all is the faith in the geological column. Back in 1850s, when they decided that if something was found in this layer, or that layer, or that layer, this layer had to be so many years old, and this layer had to be so many years old, and therefore this one isn't, etc. It's this geological column that has stood strong as that element of faith. That even after 100 years, when they started developing the carbon-14 and the other elements of dating, and when they fail, when the carbon-14 fails, and when the other forms of radiation testing on age, when they fail, they still go back to the column of dating and say, well, okay, the carbon dating's wrong, but it was found in this layer, so it must be this age. It becomes their element of faith to believe there's no other way in their mind that these different layers of rock could be developed other than millions of years taking place. So in turn, they end up dating things based upon where they're found. That's in that geological column. And thirdly, I think, is the importance of that independence from God. That is so critical. Now you might say, well, I know individuals who love God, but they believe in evolution. That's very possible, I guess. But from its very inception and its very purpose, it was to prove that we could come into this world, we could develop without any creator. That was the whole purpose of it. Because the most logical thing to believe, as you look out, is that we are created. So we had to come up with some reason to prove that we weren't. And that's why when Darwin came up with his different theories, developed as he was following along on the ship called the Beagle, and when he came up with these theories, people grasped them and thought, yes, he has bridged the gap on these various things. And now we don't have to believe that we were created by some God like all those other idiots believe. We have something else. And believe me, you think that's strong language, that's exactly how Darwin referred to those who are believers. And you ladies, if you would like to hear what he said about you, as he said, you are the ones that are mostly the religious people because your thinking isn't as good as some men. Because you're weak-minded. And that's why you're able to believe that garbage about those things. And he found just a few women that were smart enough to adhere to the evolutionary process. How many women in colleges today would appreciate that? But that was the basis for it. Where it's evolved to today, that might be different. But the basis for evolution was to try to find a way to disprove that we came from God. And it's worked out in some people's minds beautifully. But bear in mind, it is a faith system. It is developed for the purpose of faith. But yet in our society, it is presented as factual, factual, factual. I think one of the most disheartening things that I realized when I was, long before I had children, I was on the school committee. It was a liaison between the school board and the teachers and community. And one of the things I was able to do was review the textbooks for the coming year. And I looked through the science book, and I couldn't believe what I found as I was panning through the pages, and it had a picture of this guy, and I wish I'd remember all the details, but basically it was this. It was a guy who looked like he really got up on the wrong side of the bed, And he was hunched over like this and walking along like that with a piece of stick in his hand with fire on. They had a name for him. They could tell you when he lived. And they could tell you that he developed and he was the founder of fire. So many millions of years ago. Now, I don't know where they got their sources from. Other than a good imagination. But yet they put in there, not that this is what somebody thinks might happen. It says, such and such man, such and such time, created fire. And I saw that and I thought, how strange. How strange that they should factualize something that is based upon someone's finding of some bones in a particular area of layer of ground and determining that that maybe they found a charred stick next to it or something, and they concluded these types of things. Now, they're welcome to come to those conclusions, but when they start saying it's fact and telling that to grade school children, there's a problem there. The second belief system is that of creation. And I won't spend as much time on this right now because we'll be emphasizing a little bit later on. But basically, we believe that God is a creator God. We believe God is a God who has control over everything. And not everything was done through random type things. I was listening to the tape just last night in review of some of the things, and the professor was talking about how he was talking with a man on a plane who was a professor at Berkeley or something and talking about how the Big Bang Theory took place. And he asked him the question, he says, well, how did the Big Bang take place? He said, well, it started out with these little compacted particles that were all together in this little pinhead, and they started spinning around in a motion, and then eventually spin so much that, bang, they developed into all the different planets and all that we have. And that was the theory that is accepted widely in a lot of places. And I won't give you all the questions, but the professor that was on the video said that he asked a series of questions, about 10 of them, to which the other professor answered, I don't know, each one of them. And basically, he said, well, let me ask you this question then, after he got through, like, question one was, so where did the particles come from? Well, I don't know. Okay, well, where did the energy come from that started it spinning around? Well, I don't know. And all those type of questions. He said, okay, now what would happen if the spiraling kept on going? And it did blow out. And I'm not an engineer or a physicist, and some of you guys probably know this, but they say that if you're spinning this way and you fly off, that you will continue to spin. Is that correct? Anybody know? Okay, you'll continue to spin. Now, which direction will you spin? In random ways? Or you continue to spin in the same direction that that you were spinning to begin with. And he said, why is it then, of our nine planets, two of them are spinning in opposite directions than the others? Why is it the moons are orbiting in different directions than the others? Why is it that there is not a constantly everything spinning in the same direction if it were the result of some major bang that set everything in motion and just keeps on spinning on this centrifugal type thing? Well, basically, he said, I don't know. But we know, because God is a God of order and control, and God is able to allow our earth to spin in one direction and have the other planets out way out there spin in another direction, and he doesn't have a problem with that. Because he doesn't have to depend on some centrifugal force that was developed millions and billions of years ago out of a speck that started getting excited and got out of control. Because we have a God that is in control. Thirdly, we have a God that communicates. We don't have to depend on scratching around in the dirt to try to find out where we're from. We don't have to scratch our head and say, okay, well, let's see, this is this and that and this, when he has written down for us what happened. And how sad it is, the number of individuals say, yeah, I know what that says, but I'm sure there's something more clear in the dirt. Got to be more clear in the dirt. But we believe that God cares enough to communicate with us, to tell us what the truth is. All right, just a quick few things. Did we have to evolve? Here's the question. Now, I don't know what all the different reasons for people to evolve or whatever, why they think species are so interrelated that they had to change from one to another, but some of the things in regard took place long before the genetic research that we have today. But basically, the genetics, they tell me, or at least I understand, is that what makes us up. It's a map of who we are. That's a big thing right now. Now, basically, I believe, if I copy this right, we as humans have 46 genes. Is that right? Some people have more, depending on the size of the closet, you know. But basically, 46 genes. Okay, 46 genes. Now, the question is, do the higher forms have more genes or less genes? Well, which would they have? Okay, well, I would assume more genes, okay? Because if they're the special things that make us up what we are, okay, now if we were to gain two more genes, we'd be chimps, okay? Not only that, we'd be tobacco. Because chimps and tobacco have 48 genes, all right? So they're cousins. Tobacco, they're twins. They're the same thing according to genetics. Now, if we were able to double, we'd be a carp. Okay, now that's real good stuff. Now, if we were to 10 times our genes, we would be a fern. You would say, I live with one of those guys. Just sits in the corner, doesn't do anything. Hey, the fern. So it can't be that, but if you go lower, what do you get? A fruit fly. Okay? Any direction you go, it doesn't look good. So I don't know what the point is. How will we, you know, what's the relation? If it's a random type thing, it surely is random. Because it doesn't make any sense genetically that one thing is one way, one is another way, because genetics doesn't show it. And why? Now, after they've done all this genetic research, they don't go like this and say, oh, we were so... Why have we believed this for 150 years? Now that we've got this science to show how our genetic makeup is, we should be looking and seeing and realizing there's not a whole lot of relationship between these sets of things. But yet they still want to go back to the things they have faith in. The laws of thermodynamics, those of you are familiar with those. They just don't pan out. They're not necessary for evolution. Like, for example, the first law says matter cannot be made or destroyed. Okay. That's a real problem with the Big Bang theory, because they have to think, okay, it wasn't made. Where did it come from? And the second one, everything tends towards disorder. Now, if any of you have the responsibilities of cleaning up your room or taking care of a vehicle or anything like that, you will believe this. Everything does tend toward disorder. You leave ground to itself, and you do not nurture it and take care of it, what does it do? It grows into weeds. It doesn't develop some hybrid corn that you can take and eat and enjoy. It doesn't develop some great, beautiful flower. It develops weeds, and it gets out of control. You leave a teenager to themselves in regard to their room. We'll go on to something else. But basically, things that are left to themselves, even the Bible says this, that a child left to themselves, without the instruction and without the assistance, will have great difficulty. It's just a natural law that things tend to get worse. I'm seeing that in my own physical body. It is not getting better. It is decaying. It is getting worse. I found out I can get hurt more playing games, and I don't recuperate as fast. And when I fall down, it takes me longer to get back up. And there's that process of the second law of thermodynamics, which really goes in the face of the fact that we're able to start out as some slime and end up in the situation that we are right now. There are some difficulties with that. And thirdly, just the mere fact that we have a creation account that is given to us that really doesn't have holes in it. And science, the more science goes on, the more science confirms that creation is very much possible. Let's look at another thing. Does the world have to be old? Number one, science doesn't require it. Look at some of these things, and I'll go through these really quickly. The mere fact that the sun is shrinking. If the sun is continually shrinking now, that means that the sun has been shrinking all the time. If the sun has been shrinking all the time, that means the sun would be bigger than what it is quite a bit more now. And billions of years ago, that sun would be really, really big. And if it was really, really big, its gravitational force would be even greater than what it is now. And what would we be? Toast. You know, the moon is moving away. If the moon is moving away at a little bit at each every year or whatever, and it's only a little bit, but if you take and you add millions and billions of years to that, what would that mean? That would mean the moon had to have been a lot closer than what it is right now. And if you take that little bit that it's moved, and you take and extrapolate, if that is whatever they want to do, and bring that in, that means that our Earth would, you know, the million years ago when the men were trying to walk around and all that type of stuff, there would be tidal waves all over the place because the moon affects the waves. The third thing was very clearly defined when we finally landed on the moon. We were all afraid. The scientists were afraid that when they landed there, their spacecraft would disappear. Why? Because there's space dust that's going on all over the place. And here on the Earth, we've got water and wind and all that stuff that clears it off for us and moves it around. But up on the moon, there is no water and there is no air. And so any dust that falls through, it would just land on there. And their anticipation was that it probably gains about a half an inch per year, so that if that's the case, then there would have been miles of dust on the moon. So they were expecting, when they landed on it, that they would go, boom. But you know what? When they got on there, they stepped on it, there was a half an inch of dust. A half an inch, which I guess they figured a few thousand years per an inch, I guess is what it was. 10,000 years an inch. Which would come to the fact that the moon hadn't been around for billions of years, if it would have been one big dust ball. Some planets are cooling off, and they're changing. If they had, again, going back to the fact that the millions of years ago they were hotter than what they are, there'd been lots of problems. On our own Earth, Niagara Falls is eroding. It's eroding at a rate that basically, if they go back, the best that they can prove is it's been taking 10,000 years for it to get to where it is right now. What did it do for the other millions of billions of years? The best they can do is see that the erosion has been a 10,000 years maximum. They talk about the oil pressure, and they say that this oil pressure is down there under such pressure that the best that the world could hold it down under there is for about 10,000 years. So why didn't that oil blow away several millions and billions of years ago? Another one would be the slowing of the Earth. They say that our Earth slows down a second about every 9 or 10 months. They're concerned about that. You know, you're losing time. You know, it's slowing down. If that's the case, if you took that second and you multiplied it by millions of years, well, this thing would have been really spinning. Even the population trend, the concern about how great our population has grown. Basically, if you were to take our population today and just base and take the trends of population and multiplication, you can take it back to about 4,000 years ago and about 8 people, and it would fill us up about the way we are now. Now, if you went back millions of years, you wonder what's going on. I was listening to a radio program, ESPN Radio. And they were talking about, and I can't get the figures just right because I didn't think to jot it down when I was driving in the car, but they were talking about the fact that they believe the oldest living human beings were in, I think it was in New Guinea, 20 millions of years ago, okay? Had something to do with one of the sports figures or whatever. And the sports announcer couldn't get over it. He says, I can't believe it. I thought this was great. He says, I can't believe it. Could we be 6 or 8 million years ago or whatever he said, I can't remember what it was, hey, he says, I can't imagine it took us this long to get where we are. What were they doing for the first several millions of years? I mean, he just kept on going on and on, and I'm thinking, great, you know, this is really cool. Here's a guy who has nothing to do with God, has no, but he's just saying from the mere common sense of the thing, it doesn't make sense that people roamed the earth and it took them this long to get to where they got a life. But just where the population would be, unless there were just constant just explosions that killed off the population to start over again 4,000 years ago. Oldest living thing. This is, I thought was interesting. They found a coral reef, and they watched how much it grew, and how much it grew per year, and all that type of stuff, and they figured it out, and they said, It's got to be the oldest and biggest coral reef that there is, and it happens to be about 4,300 years old. Amazing. 4,300. Why isn't it millions of years old? They found a tree, the oldest living tree, 4,200 years old. Why is it 4,200 years old? Well, folks, if you believe the biblical account, 4,300 years ago, approximately, is when the ark landed and life started over again. Historical records, why do they only go back to 6,000 years ago? Why don't we have things from a long time before that? You know, the more and more you look at it, it doesn't require us to have an old earth. There's nothing from what we're finding and nothing that gives us data that requires us to believe that things have gone on for millions and billions of years. Does the world have to be old? No. A lot of the things we look at and we wonder, well, why are things appear to be so old and so far away? What age did God create Adam? Did he come in as a baby? Come in as a toddler? Came in as a grown man? Came in as perfect age. What's that perfect age, Al? He didn't have a belly button. Well, that got to do with anything. I didn't ask his belly button size, I asked his age. We don't know what age he was, but he's grown. He was mature when Eve was brought into the world. She was mature. When the trees were, they weren't, you didn't say God put seeds in the ground on a particular day or eggs in the air to be hatched on a particular day. He made birds. He made trees. He made fish. He made things mature. He made planets. He made stars. He made them all complete and with age. So it doesn't have to have millions and billions of years to develop that. The effects of a flood. You know, it's interesting. There's about 250 different societies that claim some big flood hit them. You know what those who don't want to believe in creation want to say? Well, that just proves that the Bible is just one of the other stories. Why can't they say if 250 societies believe that there was some great flood that wiped it out and there happens to be one particular book that clarifies it, why can't they believe there's 250 societies that confirm an account that is so clearly spelled out? Why do they have to conclude that it's just another part of a story? You would think, would 250 societies be wrong? Look at all the other creation theories that took place. You got everything from someone believing something got stuck behind the ear of some god, and you got all these different things, you know, someone, some god hiccuping, you know, just different creation theories. But here you're talking about something that took place when people were here. It was a flood. People experienced. And there are 250 different societies, and oh yes, their stories might be a little bit different, but it's just amazing that they talk about a flood. The fossil evaluation. Just the idea of down in Texas near Waco, there's a river where they found, when the river went up and it lost its bottom, its top layer, they found all these dinosaur tracks. You might know what I'm talking about. And within the dinosaur tracks, they found people tracks. And the scientists were so confused with it, one even probably thought, he concluded that, well, it was just a dinosaur that had feet like humans. That's how hard they try. But the interesting thing about this, and man, I'm just losing time big time here, but the interesting thing about this foot was humongous. And the stride was 6 feet. Which gives us kind of an idea that if there were big lizards back then, they were probably big people, too. And they said they have found skeletons of individuals 11 feet tall. Actually long, because they're laying down. And that the idea is that the whole idea of what took place prior to the flood, and oh, this is just great stuff, but I can't tell you all of it, but I was just listening to how he talked about this canopy, that is the firmament that is described before the flood, that worked to do two things. That, what do you see scientifically? Number one, help cut out the radiation so things wouldn't die as quick. You know, the wrinkles and everything is caused by this radiation. And second of all, it changed the pressure. Instead of like 14 psi is what we breathe, it'd be like double. And he said if you could double that, when you breathe, it'd be such an exhilarating experience that life would be so, I mean, just the thought of breathing double pressure and how that would allow things to live longer and get bigger. And just the idea of this greenhouse where things are growing bigger and et cetera would only make sense for the dinosaurs to be big, because lizards never stop growing. They will grow until they die. So it only makes sense that they would be the biggest things. But you know, they found fossils of butterflies that are great big. They found fossils of centipedes and all sorts of things. A lot of God's creation, they're a lot bigger than what they are now. That in my mind would prove that there was a time period in life when things grew bigger than what they are right now. And the Bible in Genesis talks about giants that were on the land. And the emphasis that there was this fossil evaluation, etc. Job 40, 15 through 24. I have really run out of time. But basically, Job 40, I just want to give you, write these down. Job 40, 15 through 24, and 41, 1 through 34 is what that should say. 41, 1 through 34. What that tells is gives the account of Behemoth and Leviathan. These are two creatures that God's talking about. Job, have you seen? And it's just amazing how these are described. And people are trying to pass them off as elephants and crocodiles and things like that. But if you read them and talk about the tails, they're like cedars that can wipe things out. What kind of animal would be that large? And talk about the breathing of fire and all these types of things, all described there. Now, why is creation important? Let me just move on to that. Number one, it is important for eternal life. Acts 17, 22 through 24, Paul comes across the individuals who are worshiping all these gods, and they had one out there they called the unknown God. It's interesting, Paul in Acts chapter 17, 22, 24, he says, I see you are religious people, and I says, I can tell that you are religious because you have an idol out there for everyone, even to the unknown God. I'll tell you who that unknown God is. He is the creator of all the world. Then he goes on to share with them the gospel. John 1, 1 through 3. Jesus is said to be the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word created all of the earth. And we know that the purpose of the Gospel of John is to tell us that God is a saving God. Romans 1, 19 through 25 talks about the ignored God. And I want to turn your attention there, if you can, please. Romans 1, because it's very critical, because this goes along with those individuals who want to shut out the fact that we are created beings. Romans 1, 19 through 25 says this. I'll start verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. Basically, God is saying this, is that I have shown you through my creation that I exist. People, when I was a young person, I knew nothing about religion. But when someone was to ask me, where did we come from? Although I didn't know who He was, I would say, we were created by God. It took many books and many instructions from people in the other realm to make me think otherwise. But the most natural thing for me to believe, even though I knew not Christ and had no church background, was some God had created me. And this is what God is saying. It is a natural thing. You look at creation, you ought to say, wow, something created all this. But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Critical for eternal life. For individuals have shut out that which is clearly seen, and it says they are holding back and the wrath of God is really going to be upon them. The second thing, it's not only to provide for us eternal life, but abundant life. Colossians 1, 16 to 17 gives us the account that all things were made by God and all things were made for Him. And then as you go into Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, I want to highlight those verses for us. Colossians 2, Eight through ten. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. I believe that if we understand our God as a creator God, as a saving God, as a loving God who cares about us, we will have completeness in our life. It was back in the 1960s, about the time I was born, the big emphasis changed. Oh yes, evolution had its heyday back in the 1850s or so with Darwin and such, but it basically didn't have much influence in the lives of people. They were just kind of given some consideration. But in the 60s, the amount that the evolution was taught and referred to was magnified many, many, many times. It went from just having a few lines to having multiple lines in textbooks, etc. But beginning in the 1960s, we'll see that the emphasis on the creation was diminished, and it's not too long after that. God was thrown out of schools altogether, so very little emphasis from that point on, and all the emphasis has been on this evolution and the fact that we have no creator God. And if you look at what we've developed in our societies today, violent crimes have gone up at an exceeding amount, immorality has gone up. A lot of different things have changed considerably from that time forward. And one of the things that I've noticed also is people are really wrestling for the meaning of life. Started in the 70s, didn't it? Really big time. You know, why are we here? Why are we here? That's why drugs became so appealing. Drugs have always been around, but it became epidemic about the 70s and 80s. And that's why we have so many people who are wrestling with who they are, why suicide rates are going up considerably, why individuals wonder, well, who I am, who am I, how do I get complete, how do I change, how do I get anything that's going to make me something or give me completeness in my life? Well, the thing that's missing is Jesus Christ. He says, I am here to complete you. I am. Don't fall for these vain, empty philosophies of the world. Don't allow these things to sweep you away and give you no hope. They can't complete you. They only leave you yearning and wanting more. It is the truth that Jesus Christ is all we need that will give us abundant life, gives us meaning and purpose. In Hebrews 11:3, even in that passage, he's talking about what faith is. God emphasizes you can't have faith unless you have faith that God created all things. Faith in God's creation gives us faith and gives us hope, and it gives us meaning and gives us purpose, and it gives us so many more things that I don't have time to develop. And you've been so patient to sit and listen to all these types of things. I am no scientist, but I don't have to apologize for what the Word of God says. I don't have to sit and take back seat to what all these people are digging around in the dirt are coming up with. Because I know there's individuals out there that love the Word of God as much as I do, and they spend the time digging in the dirt. They spend the time putting the figures together, and they have yet to be disproved that creation can indeed be as much of a viable option as the option that's being laid forth before people on a daily basis. But our encouragement is this. Why is it so important to believe that creation is there? I honestly believe if you don't have a creator God, you don't have a savior God. If you don't have a God that is capable to create you, you don't have a God that is capable to save you. If you don't have a God you have to be accountable to, you don't have a God that is going to have to cause judgment, you do not have a God at all. And so if we take out that one little element and just to get along and say, okay, I believe in a Christianized evolution that takes God out of the picture, then we have pulled out all the purpose of what God said. All things were made by Him and all things were made for him. Our Father, I pray that you'll be with each one of us here this morning. Lord, whether they have been able to grasp some of the things we've talked about, for some of them are over my head for sure, but the realization we do not have to accept all the things that have been said contrary to our Scriptures. We do not have to back down from our Scriptures. That we can believe that you created this world in the 6 days that you say you created it in. And that you...